scripture this morning is from Matthew 9, verses 9 through 13. The calling of Matthew. As Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. "Follow me," he told him, and Matthew got up and followed him. When Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" On hearing this, Jesus said, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice, for I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners."
So I was listening to Julie play. What a powerful text. What a powerful text. And Jesus, this is a thought that came in my mind. Jesus calls all sinners. He said, "Come to me, all of you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." The call of Jesus is to all of us who are weary and heavy laden, paralyzed by our sin. And Jesus says, all are welcome. All are welcome. All are welcome in this place. All are welcome into my kingdom. The question is, will you come? And there's a choice before every one of us as whether or not we will come. We're welcome in the kingdom, but we can choose to stay outside. And there's a consequence for that choice. We skip away from talking about hell. We consider hell as a place where God sends people. But hell is really a choice we make. We choose not to come into the place where all are welcome. And at the end of the day, God says to us, "Because you chose not to say, 'Your will be done,' I am saying to you, 'Your will be done.' You shall be where you want to be, outside of me and my kingdom." The invitation stands. All welcome. And all who will come can come. This morning we continue our journey through Matthew's chapter 8 and 9. When Jesus calmed the storm on the Sea of Galilee by the power of his word, his disciples asked, "What kind of man is this?" Last week, Jesus forgave and healed a paralyzed man, showing he is the kind of man that heals both body and soul by the power of his word. At the command of Jesus, the man got up, picked up his mat, and went home. The crowd was filled with awe and praised God for the authority he had given to a mere man. Jesus went on from there. Jesus left the amazed yet uncommitted crowd behind. Jesus also left behind the leper, the centurion, Peter's mother-in-law, the two men liberated from demons, and the man he had just healed from paralysis and forgiven his sins. I wonder, how did they feel when Jesus moved on? Jesus had touched them in a miraculous way, then Jesus moved on from there. Did they feel abandoned? What can we learn from these five words? Jesus moved on from there. They seem so insignificant. First, we can see that Jesus is not constrained by success. We are often constrained by success. We succeed and we want more success. And we stay and we rest in that success and we try to keep duplicating that success. And we can never move on because we're addicted to our success. Jesus would not allow his mission to be sidetracked by success. Sometimes God does not allow us to succeed because in his mercy, he knows we would become constrained from moving on with him by trying to maintain our success. At the same time, because Jesus did only what he saw his Father doing, Jesus knew that everything he did could only be successful, even when success was death on the cross. Second, we can ask, do we feel like Jesus has left us behind? And yes, we can feel that way. Just a moment ago, Jesus was so close. We heard his voice. We felt the touch of his hand. Now Jesus has gone on from there. And we can only see him out there in the distance. Now we must decide. Will we linger in the memory of our last experience with Jesus, or will we run after him? Will we go where Jesus is going that we may be with him? Will we run the narrow road as a disciple or Jesus, or will we simply rest in a broad, shady spot along the road, content to rest in the memory of what it once was to be close to Jesus? May it never be. Lord Jesus, cause us to run after you. May we never stop running after you, just as you never stop running after us, until the dance of moving on, following, and chasing leads us safely into our Father's house, where we find the marriage feast of the Lamb spread before us, waiting for us to enter that which was prepared for us from the foundation of the world. There we will deeply and finally know that surely your goodness and mercy have followed us all the days of our life. Moving on from there, Jesus saw a man named Matthew. Jesus saw Matthew as Matthew was, a fully committed sinner. Yet Jesus saw Matthew also as a man prepared by the Holy Spirit, prepared without his knowing to respond to Jesus' call. Before Matthew was born, Jesus saw him and called Matthew his own. Jesus moved on from there to pursue his child named Matthew. Jesus saw Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth, the booth where Matthew cheated his fellow Israelites by working the Roman system of taxation to his advantage. Tax collectors earned their commission by charging their fellow citizens more tax than their Roman employers required. Tax collectors were greedy and corrupt. And I think maybe we need to explain a little something here. I mean, when we say tax collector, it's not like they're going door to door, you know, collecting tax. He was like a toll manager. I mean, he controlled the movement of goods along the highway. It's like, you know, you want to take this good into that town? Well, this is what it cost you. You see? So he had broad control over commerce in the region. And you can see what kind of corruption that could lead to. In the Mosaic Law, God set the standard for how Jews were to treat each other. If anyone is poor among your fellow Israelites in any towns of the land the Lord your God is giving you, do not be hard-hearted and tight-fisted toward them. The expected tax revenue itself was a heavy toll to exact from the people of Galilee who already had a hard life. Most people were poor people. In order to collect what Rome required and make a comfortable profit, the Jewish tax collectors had to be hard-hearted and tight-fisted with their fellow Israelites. For the Jews of Jesus' day, tax collectors were the worst of all sinners because they had betrayed their people, willingly chose to live outside the law, and were therefore traitors to God. One commentator put it this way: to their fellow Jews, tax collectors were, quote, beyond the pale of salvation, end quote. In their eyes, tax collectors were beyond hope and deserving of every bit of damnation that would come to them. Matthew had a comfortable life, but Matthew was despised by others for the choices he made. Matthew had chosen to walk in step with the wicked and to stand in the way of the sinners. And now Matthew took his seat among the company of the mockers by defying the scriptural principle, do to others what you would have them do to you. Matthew was a sinner, turning his back on his people, the law, the prophets, and God. Our Lord Jesus saw Matthew as he was, a fully committed, all-in sinner. In mercy, Jesus said to Matthew, follow me. Miracle of miracles, sinner Matthew got up. He got up like the paralyzed man got up. Matthew was paralyzed in his sin, unable to save himself. He got up and followed Jesus. At Matthew's invitation, Jesus moved on from there. Jesus stepped into Matthew's home, a home filled with people just like Matthew. Tax collectors and other sinners, sold out to the power structures and secular culture of their day, sinners, one and all. Why were these sinners there? Doubtless, Matthew wanted his friends to meet the one who had done so much for him, the one for whom Matthew was willing to give up everything. Matthew was different from Peter, Andrew, James, and John. If things didn't work out, fishermen could always go back to fishing. Tax collectors who walked off the job were likely to see that lucrative position again. Matthew, the once all-in sinner, was now an all-in disciple of Jesus. Matthew wanted his friends to meet and know Jesus, who had changed his life so radically. Jesus reclined the table with these sinners, ate with them, talked with them, shared laughs with them, and in doing so, caused his disciples to do the same. I wonder what Jesus' disciples were thinking and feeling. Were they concerned? Did they question? What have we gotten ourselves into now? The man we thought was a holy man turns out to be a friend of sinners. By association with Jesus, we too will be thought of as friends of sinners. Sinners who have betrayed our people, our holy law, and our God. And now the Pharisees demand an answer from us. Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? Good question. This is not normal for a rabbi, a holy man. How can Jesus recline at table with tax collectors and sinners and not have himself chosen not only to walk in the steps of the wicked, but to enter their very house, the very dwelling place of sin? How is it that Jesus can recline at table with tax collectors and eat with them and converse with them and laugh with them without himself choosing to sit in the company of mockers? How can we possibly answer the Pharisees' question and all it implies? Within the story, to me, it seems somewhat shocking and surprising that Jesus heard what the Pharisees intended to be a confrontation with Jesus' disciples. Did Jesus overhear the question as he enjoyed dinner with his newfound friends? Did the disciples run to Jesus for an answer to the question? Did Jesus simply know their hearts without it even being necessary to hear the words? We do not know how Jesus knew, but Jesus knew, and Jesus did not let it pass. Jesus stepped into the question, which was a thinly veiled accusation that Jesus was a sinner who claims to forgive sins. Jesus did not allow this slander, this blasphemy, to pass unanswered. Jesus, the teacher of the disciples, now teaches the Pharisees. Jesus answered them, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick." Permit me to paraphrase the meaning of Jesus' answer. Jesus is saying to the Pharisees, these sinners are paralyzed in their sin. They need help. I am the great physician, and I'm here for their healing. Some of them will receive the medicine that I bring to them. That medicine is the mercy of God that forgives their sins, all their sins, fully, completely, healed ones will get up and walk and follow me off the broad road to destruction and onto the narrow path of life. I am the gate to the path. I am the path. I am the guide on the path. Every step on this narrow path is a healing step. Every step is a step toward wholeness. Every step is a step closer to me. Every step is a step in being conformed into my image. I am the great physician. I have come to heal sinners. The blind receive sight. The lame walk. Those who have leprosy are cleansed. The deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor. You Pharisees are sick. Unlike these tax collectors and sinners, you don't know how sick you are. You think you are well and righteous, but you blaspheme by calling the work of God among you. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You are like whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of the bones of the dead and everything unclean. I'm the great physician. I am here to heal. I want to raise you out of your whitewashed tombs and give you new life. But you will have none of it. You will have none of me because you are full of yourself. You think you are good. Therefore, you cannot come to me, the source of all goodness and life. I think Matthew waited to this point in his gospel to introduce himself because Matthew wanted us to understand the most important thing about himself. Matthew wanted to introduce himself to us as a sinner. A sinner who was beyond the hope of salvation, who was saved by the mercy of God through faith in Jesus Christ. Matthew wants us to see that he was a sinner, that the Pharisees were sinners, that we are sinners, and that everyone, everywhere is a sinner. We all have abandoned the law and the prophets. Who among us can say that at all times and in all ways we have loved the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our strength, with all our soul? Who among us can always say that we in all ways have loved our neighbor as ourselves? The Apostle Paul tells us all have sinned, fall short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death. Most persons in our culture, even many who call themselves Christians, do not believe that our sin condemns us to eternal judgment by our holy God. One survey found that, quote, few Americans think most sins put them in spiritual danger. 3/4 of Americans disagree with the idea that even the smallest sin deserves eternal damnation, end quote. Louis Burkhoff, back in the 30s, wrote that many churches, quote, ignore the idea that the atoning work of Christ served the purpose of appeasing the wrath of God against sin and of gaining favor see, when we think we are healthy, we do not need a doctor. When we think that despite our sins, we are good with God, we don't need a Savior. God's mercy is our only cure. That's what Matthew wanted to make clear. Jesus said to the Pharisees and to all of us, because you think you are well, because you think you understand the ways of God, go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I have come to call the righteous. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. God is merciful at the core of his being. God the Father revealed himself to Moses with these words, I will cause my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. Jesus is God's mercy made visible to us. At the beginning of his gospel, Matthew wrote this, you are to give him the name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. The name Jesus means Yahweh saves. Yahweh, the God of the covenant, saves. This baby that Joseph is to name Jesus is Yahweh come to save his people from their sins. The central message of the gospel is Jesus, the Messiah, is Yahweh come in flesh and bone to save his people from their sins. In the last words of this story, Jesus drives his purpose for coming into this world home with these words. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. Jesus is God's mercy made visible to us. God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. The truth is, we're all the worst of sinners, because even the smallest sin is a failure to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, and strength. The mercy of God through faith in Jesus is our only cure. For what the law was powerless to do, because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. By the Holy Spirit who lives in us, Jesus becomes God's mercy, alive in our body and our soul. Through the mercy of God, we are the sick sinners who not only hear but live the good news. We are the blind who see, the lame who walk, the unclean now cleansed, the deaf who hear, and the dead raised to new life. Jesus commanded Matthew, and Jesus commands us, follow me. And miracle of miracles, we who were paralyzed in our sin, but prepared by the Spirit to hear and respond to the voice of Jesus, we got up and we followed him. Our obedience to Jesus proves the cure. Because of God's great mercy, because God's great mercy has been made real in us by the power of the Holy Spirit, we offer our bodies, our whole selves, as living sacrifices to God. We please God as we bring honor and glory to him everywhere we go, in everything we do. This is our true worship. Because the mercy of God is what sustains our being and causes us to please God, we, like him, are merciful. Like Jesus, we see people as they are, sick sinners, desperately in need of the mercy of God. Let us pray that God will make us as individuals and as a church family eager to tell them what the mercy of God through faith in Jesus has done for us. Some of them will receive the cure. Their sin-paralyzed souls will get up and follow Jesus. These sinners turned saints will join us in telling how Jesus, the friend of sinners, brought the mercy of God to us. Together with Jesus, we call all sinners with the good news that God's mercy triumphs over judgment for all who hear Jesus' voice. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. Let us pray. So Father, help us. Those of us who have heard your voice and have gotten up and followed you, help us, Lord, to be sensitive to people you bring across our path, most of whom are sin-sick sinners, desperately in need of your mercy. And help us, Lord, in easy, natural, appropriate ways, sometimes in words and sometimes in deeds, sometimes in presence, with you.